It'll be a few minutes, but turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 43. If you do not have a Bible, raise your hand nice and tall and leave it up there, and the ushers will make sure that you have a Bible. You may keep that Bible if you do not own a Bible as well. Christmas is an exciting time of life. Every year it comes around with great anticipation. I even warn you in July that it's coming. So you have no excuse that you're caught off guard. But Mo, I'll tell you, it is exciting. What are some of the things that we get to do during Christmas? We get to have Christmas with our family. You know, Lord willing, our family are able to get together. And for Marcy and I, this will be our very first Christmas with our new granddaughter. And so that's going to be outstanding. They'll actually come down a little early because they have to be with the other side of the family on actual Christmas Day. You guys know how that is, this side, back and forth. And, you know, you got to keep the in-laws, not outlaws. So we completely understand all of that. But we still get to be able to see our sweet granddaughter. Oh, and the presents. Aren't presents great? Really kind of, you know, cool, because you get to buy presents for people you love and express your love that way. And then you get to open presents that people love you. Now, guys, girls, if you don't like it, God will forgive you for faking it, okay? Act like you love it, because that's going to bless them a lot. It really, really will. And stop and think about this. When I taught chapel last Wednesday, we had, you know, about 70 kids out here, and I asked them, how many of you in here have birthdays? And it took them a second. Oh, they all rose their hand. Yeah, we have birthdays. I said, how would you like to have a birthday where it's your birthday and everyone buys presents for everyone else but not you? How would you like that? Oh, man, their faces just, no. I said, but isn't that what Christmas is? Is it your birthday or is it Jesus' birthday? And you could see the look on their face like, oh my gosh, yeah. We're getting all the presents and he's getting the short end of the deal, you know. And then I explained to him what my mom did, and what we do is that my mom used to have a birthday cake, Happy Birthday Jesus, and would light a candle and sing happy birthday before we ever open one present to give him the praise of what he deserves. Now in our family, we carried it on and we actually read the scriptures about the birth of Christ before we get into any exchanging of the gifts. But it's a wonderful time. We get to have families, the presents are there, and just, you know, the food is great. The chocolate is wonderful. Just fantastic. Christmas is a wonderful... Oh, there's another thing, the debt. Yeah. But we'll deal with that at another time. But Christmas. Have you ever stopped and asked yourself, why do we celebrate it? Well, most people will say, if you ask them that, well, because a baby was born. Well, babies are born all the time. But why do we celebrate and make such an emphasis on Christmas? It actually goes back to the beginning to get this whole story in the garden, where God created Adam and Eve, placed them in the garden, told them they could have wonderful fellowship with him, intimacy with him, a phenomenal relationship with God. And all they had to do was not eat of the one fruit of that tree. You can have everything else, but don't do that. Well, as you know the story, they disobeyed. They ate of the fruit. They broke the fellowship with God, that intimacy that they had, and they were cast out of the garden. And it was in the midst of this that, in reality, when God placed them in the garden, if you would, he gave them the title deed to the garden. This is yours, enjoy. The title deed to the earth. This is yours, enjoy. And when they ended up breaking that one, only one rule that God gave them, they ended up taking that title deed and giving it over to Satan. And now Satan, he owns the earth. And many people would say, let him have it. What some people have done with this earth, let him have it. But the problem with that is not only would he own all of the earth, if he had the title deed, he would own everything that is in the earth, including mankind. And that's where the problem lies. Now, with that as the background, we recognize that unless man could buy it back, they now belong to Satan. But man cannot buy it back. That's the problem. God, knowing this, because he knew that sin would eliminate the ability to buy it back, he, in his eternal love, created some laws. And in these laws, he began to demonstrate his love for mankind. He created a law called the law of redemption, where the next of kin would be able, if somebody lost a piece of property, the next of kin, the closest living male relative, would be able to buy that property back and all that went with it. Probably in Scripture, there's no greater book that demonstrates this than the book of Ruth. And the main characters in the book of Ruth are Elimelech, the father, Naomi, the mother. They had two children, Mahlon and Chilion. You translate those from Hebrews, it's sickly and piney. I'd like to introduce you to my son. His name is Sicky, and here's Piney over here. They named him that. Well, what took place is there was a famine in the land, and so what Elimelech did is he took Naomi and his two sons, and they went to Moab. And there, the two sons married two women, Orpah and Ruth. And so what took place now is that Elimelech died. And his wife Naomi was left with the two sons and the daughters. And then Sicky died because he was Sicky. And Piney died because he was Piney. And that left her with two daughters-in-law. And after a period of time took place, Naomi said, I have heard that there is bread back in Bethlehem. The famine is over. I'm going back. And so they started to go back, and she stopped, and she said to her daughters-in-law, you guys go back to your fathers. Because even if I had a child in my womb, at this age, you wouldn't wait for that child to grow up and to marry. It's not fair to you. They both said, no, we're going to stay with you. And then finally she said it again, no, you won't wait for that child, even if I had one and I don't have one. It's not fair to you, you go back. Orpah said, okay, gave her a loving kiss, went back to dad. And Ruth said those phenomenal words, no, I will not go back. For where you will go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And no matter what she said, she couldn't get Ruth to go back, and Ruth followed her all the way back. Well, when they got back, they had nothing. They had no food. And so the way that the Lord had laid out for provision for mankind, that when the harvest of a field was to be made, that the gleaners, those that would go and cut down the barley and the wheat, they would cut it and leave the corners open and not touch the corners, and the poor could go out and harvest off of that. And if they were cleaning it and pulling the seed off, and you know, the heads of the stalks, that is, if they dropped any on the ground, they couldn't pick it up. It would be left for the poor who would follow behind and pick it up. So Naomi told Ruth, we need to eat, kid. We can't just sit here and, you know, the days of man is over, but God has provided, so would you go out into the field? And so she went out in the field, and I love the way the scripture says it. And it just so happened she fell upon, which meant she was brought to a field that belonged to Boaz. And as she was gleaning behind the workers, Boaz rides up, and the servant greets him with a holy greet, and he greets them back, great relationship with their employee-employee relationship. And all of a sudden he looks and he goes, whoa, who's that good-looking girl over there? It's really in small print in the Hebrew, but it is there. And they say, well, that's that's Ruth. That's, excuse me. There we go. That's Ruth. That's Naomi's daughter-in-law. And he gave command that the young men who were harvesting the field were not to touch her, because they were frisky sometimes. You leave her alone. And when she's right behind you, I want you to take some handful of the grain and drop it so she can pick it up. And then he invited her to come and to sit down in the shade during lunch break and to eat the food that was provided and to drink the water that was provided. And she did. And she, at the end of the day, she cleaned it and went home to Naomi. And Naomi goes, where? Look, how did you get all of this? That's not normal. How did you get all this grain? And she goes, I just did it. Well, where did you go? Well, I went to a field, some guy by the name of Boaz. Boaz, he's our kinsman. You follow him in whatever field that they're harvesting, you go to that field. And she was faithful to do that. And then when the gleaning time came, when they would thresh the grain, Naomi talked to Ruth and said, he's our kinsman. I want you to go down there, and after they thresh the wheat or the barley, whatever it was in that particular time, and everyone's fallen asleep, I want you to go down. And where he's sleeping, note where it is, and go at his feet and uncover his feet with his blanket and cover yourself. Now, if you don't know what that means, it sounds kind of weird. Go down there and foot fetish? What's the deal with that? No, but when she lifted the blanket off the feet and covered her body with the blanket, it was their way of saying, you are my kinsman, and I'd like you to take the right that you have and cover us with redeeming. And so he woke up, oh, who are you? Oh, it's you. And so just so no one would think anything, he gave her a whole bunch in the morning before anyone rose and said, go back, I will take care of this matter, but there is one person that's before me in order, and he has the right to do it. And so she went back and told Naomi what he had said. And I love what Naomi said. We have done, basically, she said this, we have done what we can do. Now we have to wait and see what God will do. And how often in our life that we need to take those words to heart. God has called us to do certain things, and we need to do those things, whatever he calls us to. But then we need to wait and see what God does. I love the scripture says that the preparation of the heart belongs to man, but the answer of the tongue belongs to God. God desires us to do what he desires us to do, and we know it according to the word. And then we need to trust him for the results. And God is faithful in doing that. And that's what basically she was saying. Let's see. So we see that Boaz now goes to the city gate. And there at the city gate, the near of kin comes by and he goes, hey, near of kin, come here, greetings. You know that Naomi is back and she's got this parcel of land. And you're the closest, and it's time to have it redeemed. Would you like to do it? He goes, oh, that's a good piece of property. I like that property. Yes, I want to redeem it. And he says, and by the way, you're going to have to fulfill the requirement with Ruth, which means that he would have to take her as a wife. And he went, whoa, ooh, dude, my wife would kill me if I did that. Again, small print in the Hebrew. And he goes, no, I'm not going to do it. You take it. And he took it, and he brought her as his wife. And she became in the line of David, who came in the line of our Messiah. Naomi was redeemed by the next of kin, and blessings came out from it. The next of kin is a law of redemption. And if we do not understand this law of redemption, of buying back, paying the price, then we miss what Christmas is all about. And most people, if you ask them, is there any law that you can tie Christmas to in the Old Testament? They go, oh, I have no clue. Today, you're not only going to have a clue, you're going to have the answer. Because you see, it's interesting that the kinsman redeemer, the person that would redeem whatever it was, the possession, had certain requirements. And we're going to look at those real quickly today and see how Christmas falls into it. The first one, they had to be willing to redeem it. You're not obligated, but willing. We saw that the first one with Naomi, he wasn't willing. It went in line to the next one. You had to be the next of kin, the closest living male relative. Closest living male relative. Three, you had to have the ability to do it. You may have desired to do it, but if you didn't have the ability to do it, you couldn't be it. And number four, you had to resume all the obligations of the possession. That's why with the case with Boaz and the closer kinsman, he didn't want to fulfill all the obligations, so he relinquished it. Let's go ahead and take a look at this right now. The requirements of the kinsman redeemer, and we'll see how Jesus fits into this. Number one, what is it? Willing. The earth is not that important to God. Amen? He's got all the earths and planets and the universe that he could just go and have a picnic at if he wanted. But there's something special about the earth, and that's what it holds. Remember when Jesus was talking about that parable that there was a man that was traveling, and he came across a piece of property. And in the midst of the property, he found a great treasure. And then he went and he sold everything he had that he could buy that property. Well, that property, the ground itself, didn't mean anything to him. Why did he buy it? For the treasure that was in it. Do you know why God bought back the earth and the title deed? For the treasure. You know what the treasure is? You. He loves you so much that he bought back the title deed of this earth, so that he could have an intimate, loving relationship with each and every one of you. That is how awesome our God is. That is how much he loves us, that he paid the price so that he could have that relationship with you. So we see that he redeemed it. He was the closest, number two, the closest living relative. Well, let's take a look at willing again. How do we know he is willing? 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to redemption. People say, well, did God just die for a few people? There's a lot of people that believe that, and I'm here to tell you, no, he died for everyone, 2 Peter tells us. God is not willing that what? Any should perish, but that what? All. And what does all mean in Greek? All. That means every human being, he desires them all to be saved. If he desires them all to be saved, then did he not make the availability for all to be saved? Yes, he did. And we see how he did that in John 3:16. You know this verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever shall believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Don't you wonder how many times God's heart breaks when people die and he's laid out and paid the price for them and they refuse to receive the gift that God has given them with eternal life. We recognize that God fulfills number one, willing to do it. We realize that Jesus was willing to do it. We see the second part now is the next of kin. Now, the next of kin is the key and the reason that we celebrate Christmas. If you want to really make someone look perplexed at you and think that you're nuts, say, why do we celebrate Christmas? And they go, well, I don't know. Baby was born. You go, nope, we're celebrating the next of kin coming. And they're going to look at you and think you're nuts. But that's what it is. And it's so sad that this world doesn't even recognize that, and it's even worse that they don't even want him. I heard a news interview the other day, and they said, how do you think we can improve Christmas? And you know what their answers were? Well, I think Christmas would be a lot better if it wasn't so religious. Christmas would be a lot better if it wasn't so religious? What a sad, blinded person that would be. So we see that the next of kin, and that is what we're celebrating, the second part of that, that Jesus' birth fulfills the second requirement, that you have to be the next of kin. If you're there in Isaiah, let's take a look at some of this. There in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 10 and 11, it says this, "You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God form, nor shall there be after me." Well, that shoots a hole in people that think they can become a God. Number 11, verse 11, it says, I am the Lord, and besides me there is no, what? Savior. Flip over to Isaiah 45. We're going to see in verse 21 where it starts off and it says, "Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient times? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no Savior." And he goes on in verse 23 and continues to talk about that. These verses are declaring that there is one God and one Savior. You need to see that. There is one God and one Savior. Now, how did this happen, though? God says that there's only one of me and I'm your Savior. But how did it happen that he became our Savior? We find that if you'll turn in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We all know these verses, but let's turn there and take a look at them. John, chapter 1, it tells us this. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." So we know that the Word was starting in the beginning, he was with God, but he was also God, and that everything that was ever made was made by this Word, who was God. But it goes on and it says more about him in verse 10. "He was in the world, and the world was made through him." So we know that he created everything, but the world did not know him. And there are so many people today that do not know who Jesus is and how sad that is. But who is this Word? It's very clearly laid out for us in verse 14 where it says, "And the Word," what? "Became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So we see that Jesus is the Word, not just from the Word here, but also if you'll turn over to Luke chapter 2, we're going to see the announcement of Jesus being the Messiah. We're starting in verse 7. It says this through 14. And this is talking about Mary. "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." So Jesus is now born. "And now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shined around about them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a what? Savior. Wait a second. I thought the Old Testament said there's only one God and he's Savior. What is the angel proclaiming Jesus to be? He's proclaiming him to be God, the one God who is our Savior. And he even announces by name who his name is. David, our Savior, and the city of David, our Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. And suddenly there will be with them a host of multitude of angels of the heavens singing praise God and saying glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. So we clearly see that what has happened is that Jesus did become the next of kin. He came out of heaven and became a man and lived amongst us. And people might say, but why did he have to do that? Why did he physically have to change from being God to man? Let me share a short story with you that might illuminate this. There was a man that understood what Christianity was all about, and he just couldn't comprehend why God would come in the form of a baby. And because he couldn't understand it and he couldn't believe it, he just quit going to church with his family. He said, if I go there, I'm a hypocrite because I don't believe it. And I don't want to be a hypocrite, so I'm not going. And by the way, if someone says to you ever, you know, I don't want to go to church, it's just full of hypocrites, you know the perfect answer to give them back? Say, you're right. It is full of hypocrites, but we got room for one more, so come join us. But he wouldn't go. Did not want to go. Even at the Christmas pageant, his daughter had a starring role in it. Wouldn't go because he didn't want to be a hypocrite. So that night, he packed his wife up and his daughter up, started to snow, sent them off. He just thought he'd get his novel out, and the fire was going in the living room, and he just settled in with some hot chocolate and started to read his book. And all of a sudden on the window, he hears this bam, 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 and he looks over and there's a bird smacking up against this window, trying to get in to where it's nice and warm and out of the weather of the wind and the snow. And so he goes over the window and he tries to scare it away, and it just would go away and come right back and hit that window again. And it just started frustrating him. And so he's waving his arms, he wouldn't do anything. Finally, he puts on his jacket, he puts on his snow boots, and he goes out and starts screaming at the bird, and the bird would fly away and come right back and hit the window again. He goes, wow, maybe if I go down to the barn and open it all up. And he went down to the barn, opened it up, turned the light on, and he tried to get the bird to go down there. He'd get in front of it, and he'd chase it, and it would just fly around and hit that window and try to get back in the house again. And finally he said, phooey, if you want to go that way, go that way. And he went back in, got his hot chocolate again, and settled back in, and all of a sudden the bird's just hitting it and hitting it and hitting it. And he walks over to the window again, and he's just so upset with this bird, and he finally just screams at it, get out of here, get out of here. And the bird just comes back harder and hits the window. And finally he just yelled, man, I wish I was a bird for just a second so I could tell him you can be safe in the barn. And he caught his own words, and he realized that's why Jesus came. To be a man so mankind could understand what his message was. And the light bulb went on. The epiphany came. He understood it. And he went and changed his clothes, and he hurried to the pageant, and he was able to see his daughter finish the play and never miss church again, if at all possible, because he realized why Jesus had to come in the shape of a man so that he could relay the gospel. And Jesus did that in such an effective way. And that is what we are celebrating, that Jesus came to fulfill the second requirement, to be the kinsman redeemer, to be able to explain to mankind how salvation is coming, and that it is through him. For Jesus said, for I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. A lot of people say, Hey, don't all religions get to heaven? Not in salvation, because if it was true, Jesus would say, all religions get you there, I'm just one of them. But no, didn't say that. The only way to get to the Father is through Jesus Christ, according to Jesus' own words. And that's important for us to know when people say to us, all religions will get to heaven. No, they won't. Not for salvation, later on in judgment, which is another story altogether when they stand there at the great white throne and they're going to be judged for their life. Why do we celebrate Christmas? Because the kinsman redeemer fulfilled his role. Let's take a look now at the third requirement. Must be able to pay the price. Now, man can't pay the price, for the scripture is very clear. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. All means all, right? We know that. It means every human being has sinned. And Romans 6:23 says, and the wage of sin is death. Thank goodness it doesn't stop there, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? It's a gift. You want to know what the greatest present is that you're going to have on Christmas Day? It's the same greatest present that you have every day. That's a gift, eternal life, that Jesus was able to give us because of what he had done for us. So we see that this was done. Now, we also recognize that man can't do it, but we recognize, according to the scriptures, that Jesus was capable of doing it. You can look this one up later on, Isaiah 53:11, where it talks about the sacrifice of Jesus there on the cross, prophesied, and then it says, and God was satisfied with his sacrifice. Satisfied, acceptable. Mankind could be saved now because of the sacrifice that Jesus had to go through. What an amazing thing. Remember that Jesus was able to pay the price as John the Baptist looked at Jesus as he approached and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb of God, that means he was the sacrifice. Hebrews tells us exactly what's taking place if you'd like to turn to Hebrews chapter 2 on why Jesus came. Not just to fulfill, but to pay the price for our sins as well. Hebrews chapter 2. And here in verse 17, listen to this. Therefore, in all things he, that's Jesus, had to be made like his brethren. That's the second requirement. That he might be merciful and faithful high priest in pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Propitiation is to make propitiation for the sins of the people. You know what that means? We can't pay our own sin. The word propitiation means replacement. To make himself the replacement for the payment of our sins. That's the third requirement of the kinsman redeemer. You understand where this is celebrated? Easter, the resurrection. He paid the price and he fulfilled it by proving that he raised from the dead. Now, the last requirement, he must take on all the obligations of the possession, not just the land, but everything in it. Boaz's nearer kin didn't want to do that. Boaz did, and as Boaz did it for Ruth, Jesus will do it for the bride of Christ and is doing it right now. And is willing to live up to those obligations now in your life and throughout all of eternity. He loves you. Well, I don't feel loved. Well, when was the last time you just stopped looking at yourself and started looking at Jesus and just said, pour your love on me? You know, he loves to answer prayers like that. And a lot of times he can't answer your prayer because your prayers are full of why? Or gimme, 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 gimme. And a lot of times we don't ever hear the answer to prayer because our ears are so full of spiritual wax, because we got ourselves looking so much at ourselves that we're not even bothering to listen. Some of the most important parts of prayer is silence after you pray, to listen to God, not just keep talking, but to listen to God. He loves you, and He will manifest that love to you in so many, many ways. He cares for you. We say we care for one another, and we do things for one another. It's great. But boy, I'll tell you what, He knows how to care for us in supernatural ways, and it's so important. And He provides for us spiritually, physically, emotionally, economically. And some people will say, well, wait a minute, I made a deal with God that if I tithe 10%, then He was going to give me this money. Oh, you made a deal with God? You think that just because you tithe 10%, well, God, it says, well, God will, you know, supply all my needs according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Yes, and it's connected to tithing. If you look at that in chapter 4 of Philippians, that verse. That verse is verse 19, but read before it. It's about people that gave their money, but they didn't give their monies with strings attached. And that's so important. I had a gentleman one time come into my office years ago when we were building the building fund up. And he walked in and says, I've got a check here for you for the building fund. And he handed it to me. It was $20,000. It's okay. You can go, ooh, it's all right. And he said, I want to give this to the building fund, and this is what I want you to do, and promise me. And I listened to him. His heart was reasonable. But I looked at him, and I looked at the check, and I said, you know, when you tithe, it's a form of worship, which means there's no strings attached. When you give it as a praise offering to God, because you love Him. And you honor Him and you worship Him. That's what tithes and offerings are all about. And I took that $20,000 check and I handed it back to him. And I said, I know your heart's good, but I think you'd be better off finding some other place to give it, because I just don't want to receive any money with strings attached, because then God owes you and I owe you. And it can't be that way. And he had this shocked look on his face. You're giving up $20,000? I was bummed that it was only $20,000. I would have really loved it to have been a million. Because when I learned this, when I learned that principle, it was from my pastor, and someone gave him $1 million check. And I prayed, Lord, if I could ever do that, that'd be awesome. I could give it back to the person and teach him what worship and of tithes are all about. I guess my prayer wasn't that big because I only got a $20,000 check, so... Pray big when you pray, I guess. And I gave it back to him, and he had this look on his face that I wouldn't take that money. But I don't want to take money with strings attached to it. And if you give with strings attached to it, you know, thinking you know, you're owed or whatever by God, don't give. A lot of you don't give anyway, which you ought to be praying about. You love for the church to give to you, but do you give to God? And so... I thought that was the end of the story. Shook hands. He walked out. About 3 weeks later, in the mail, I get a letter. And I open it up, and the same $20,000 check, and I knew it was the same because of the date on it. And at the bottom of the envelope were all these strings that were cut to shreds. He never said a word to me, but he said, strings are cut. He learned a valuable lesson to tithing, and God has blessed this man and his business beyond your wildest dreams, a local businessman. It's just amazing to see what God has done. But he learned that principle of someone teaching them what true worship of tithing is all about. Well, what a blessing that is. Well, God will provide for you. Sometimes, you know, it may not be in the physical. It can be in the emotional. Sometimes it may not be in the emotional, but it's in the physical. Remember, we do what we're supposed to do. And the rest is God doing for us. And so we see that God will do that. He will watch over you. He will protect you. Now, does that mean that we'll never have any problems or difficulty in life? Absolutely not. The scripture says that it rains on the righteous as well as the unrighteous, except for John Barilaro down in Mexicali yesterday. And it rained on him just enough to settle the dust for that big giant outreach. And what an amazing thing that was. God loves you so much. So what is Christmas all about? Well, it's about Jesus leaving his home for a short season in glory and coming to fulfill the second requirement of being the next of kinsmen in order to redeem the world, yes, but the possession, yes. He loves you. Turn with me for our last verse over to Philippians chapter 2, because we also see what it's all about. In Philippians 2, verses 6 through 11, it says this. And let's start in 5, because I love 5. I try to do this. I don't always do it, but I try. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Remember that old bumper sticker, what would Jesus do? I think that's where it came from. Verse 6, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Why did he not consider it robbery to be equal to God? You ready for the obvious? Because he was God. It wasn't robbery. He was God. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. And then it goes on in verse 9. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We, as believers, have the privilege now to bend our knees and proclaim him as God. We get to worship him now. We get to enjoy his fellowship now. But wait, Pete, it says every knee shall bow. What about the people that don't do it here? That's the sad part of the story. For the scripture says it is reckoned unto man once to live and once to die and then judgment. And those who've died outside of Christ are going to a place called hell right now. It's a holding tank. And at the end, you can see it in the book of Revelation, that hell, death, is called up, those that are in it, and they're going to stand at something called the Great White Throne Room, the judgment seat, the Great White Throne Judgment. And they're going to have each one, their books of their life opened up to show them their whole life, and then the last book that will be opened is called the Book of Life. And Jesus will go down that book, and they'll come to where their name should be, and they'll say, look, I'm sorry, your name's not written in this book. So all those other religions that got to heaven are going to find out. Well, they got to heaven only to find out their name's not written in the book of life. And he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you, into outer darkness where there's eternal suffering. They're going to bow their knee. Willingly? I don't think so. I think when they're in line, they're going to go, oh my God, he is God. They just confessed it. And they're going to be so overwhelmed, their knees are going to just buckle and they're going to fall to their knee. Their knees just bowed. That's my commentary on how that verse is going to be fulfilled. And if you have some other idea, you're fine to have that idea. But I believe that's what's going to happen. They're going to be so overwhelmed at seeing God in a judgment position, they're going to just buckle and say, oh, he is God. I was wrong. So remember, Jesus is the reason for this season. We just have a couple more of the signs that we had about happy birthday, Jesus. So first come, first serve, get them and take them and put them out. And let your neighbors know that it's Happy Birthday Jesus is what we're celebrating. So this holiday season, enjoy the lights. Enjoy them. But don't forget that God said that you are the light of the world. So during this holiday season, don't be a Scrooge, humbug, cloud walking, you know, over your head. And when you're in line at the store and somebody runs into you with their shawl, just, well, Merry Christmas, God bless you. You know that Jesus is the reason for the season, you know, and let your light shine. Trees, people have often asked me, why don't we have a tree? And people say, oh, you finally got a tree up there. That's not a Christmas tree. That's a forest. There's three of them there. And the little snowman's worshiping God in the middle of the forest. That's not a Christmas tree. Well, why don't you have a Christmas tree? Because, in all honesty, tradition probably came from, you know, a pagan thing that was done. But you know what? You can make your tree a beautiful thing that symbolizes Jesus Christ as well. Why don't you have it in the church then? Because some people would be stumbled by it. I have actually had people stumbled about trees. So I don't have a tree here in the church because I don't want to stumble anybody. Okay? We have liberty to do it, yes, but I don't want to stumble anybody. So we don't have a tree here. But Marcy and I make up for it at our house. We got two this year. And by the way, if you need a tree and you haven't been able to afford a tree, we have a 7-foot artificial tree that is beautiful. You're welcome to have. I'd love to get it out of our rafters in the garage. I'll climb up there and get it down for you even. You don't even have to climb the rafters and be more than happy to give it to you. I didn't even check this out with Marcy. I may be in deep trouble. Presents. Don't overspend. The greatest present you can give is your heart. And by the way, if you do overspend and you come to me after Christmas and you say, hey, can you help me out financially? I'm going to ask you, did you overspend for Christmas? And you're going to be honest or you're going to be lying to, you know, in the presence of God. And if you say yes, I'm going to say, hey, you know, there's a Bible verse that I think might be applicable. For God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that also shall he reap. You got to get yourself out of this one because you overspent and you weren't a good steward. And by me bailing you out is not going to help you out. You don't think I do that? Try it. I will do that because by me, you know, not helping you be a good steward is not good. If you have a legitimate need in your life and you haven't again been wasteful, I will help you out. But then we will also teach you how to go on to a budget so you can budget your money and you can learn how to live within your means. And that's an important thing to do. And we can help you with that as well. So enjoy the presence. Enjoy this season. But most of all, the reason for this season you must enjoy is that Jesus loves you. And he proved it by leaving the glory of heaven for a season and coming and work, you know, being born of a child, but never sinned like we did, so that you could have eternal life. The reason for the Christmas season is the fulfillment of the second requirement of the kinsman redeemer. And now you know why we celebrate Christmas. Amen. Let's pray.